Okay, I'm looking forward to this. Charlie, come on up. Let's all stand and we'll sing a couple of hymns. You must have received a handout which has the words of the song on it.
Good morning. Everybody, before we get started, let's remember we are the church. We believe behind this screen is a cross which symbolizes what Jesus was nailed to for our sins. It's not a crucifix. He's not there now. He's seated at the right hand of power. Let's lift up our hearts, please, to the Lord and sing the doxology. We'll just do it with our voices. And people at home, you also can sing along. Don't be afraid to sing the doxology at home. Don't be afraid that your wife will think you're crazy singing in the room next to you. The Lord hears it. Please sing along with us.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, He is able, He is willing.
Spirit's rising deep. This He gives.
Thanks, Charlie. None but Jesus. Do you believe that? None but Jesus can do sinners good. Well, I'd like to read a couple verses from Romans 12 to kind of just set the tone of this morning. Let me open this in a word of prayer before I do that. Father, how wonderful it is to gather as brothers. In the name of our Lord Jesus, our firstborn brother, we thank you for offering up your Son for our salvation and adopting us in his blood to be your sons. We praise you for that, O Lord. And Lord, we look to you and ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would be our Father, and that we would treat you as our Father. Please be with us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. That is our desire. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have for us to hear. I pray that as Ravon and Wes speak, we pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit as they speak on this topic of police shootings, which is a serious matter and a matter in which, Lord, we need, as in all matters, your light. And please shed your light and help us see clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul calls us to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. During this time of the pandemic, many issues have become come to the forefront, and we hear a lot of chaos and anger and frustration, which clouds us, our hearts, our thinking. One of those matters is, I'll just call it police shootings, which is what Eric called it. I am very less familiar with it. I have not spent a lot of time biblically thinking. So this is a place for us to think, as brothers in Christ, to think biblically. Two of our brothers are here who will speak to us. Wes, as you know, one of our deacons, he has served as a police officer for almost four decades in three different states, in Florida, in Alabama, and in Washington. So I'm glad that he is speaking today. And then Ravon Johnson, I first met Ravon. He's a pastor in the area. He's also involved in several other ministries. I met him first at the pastor's prayer and have come to appreciate him as a man of God. And whenever I've heard him speak, my heart says, preach it, brother. So I'll turn it over first to Wes and then Ravon, and then we'll have a time of Q&A. And I'll play the cop today. The biblical cup. Wes.
Thanks, Shiv. So I'm going to approach this from Scripture, out of Romans 13. Because I think, you know, what's going on in society today, it's not just today, actually, it's been forever, is the basis of it is a rebellion against authority. And we've all rebelled against God's authority. I'm sure to a great extent we've all rebelled against earthly authority, even if just in our heart and our minds about what we think about this president, that president, this governor, this policy. You know, we're always people, I think, we rebel, even if we don't say it out loud. So I'm just going to go back to Romans 13, which obviously is subtitled Submission to the Authorities. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And I'm going to stop right there. And, you know, and Jesus also talked about that. You know, when he was asked about who do you pay taxes to, they thought they were going to catch him in that. And he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now I'm going to go one step further, and I'm going to look in my almost unused Calvin's commentaries. Look at that, it's not even dirty. Shame on me. And I'm dealing with, I think it's with verse 4 of this, for he is a subtitle, for he is a minister for good. And I like the way Calvin mentions some of this. He says, magistrates, which again, could be cops, could be soldiers, could be anybody in the government over us. Magistrates may hence learn what their vocation is, for they are not to rule for their own interest, but for the public good. Nor are they endued with unbridled power, but what is restricted to the well-being of their subjects. In short, they are responsible to God and to men in the exercise of their power. For as they are deputed by God to do his business, they must give an account to him. And then the ministration which God has committed to them has a regard to the subjects. They are therefore debtors also to them. And private men are reminded that it is through divine goodness that they are defended by the sword of princes against injuries done by the wicked. And then he talks about the question about, for they do not bear the sword in vain. It is another part of the office of magistrates that they ought forcibly to repress the waywardness of evil men, who do not willingly suffer themselves to be governed by laws, and to inflict such punishment on their offenses as God's judgment requires. For he expressly declares that they are armed with the sword, not for an empty show, but that they may smite evildoers. I thought Calvin really handled that pretty well. And, you know, I also was impacted when I was looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it talks about the civil government. And the one section of it which I frequently forget is section number 4. And I'm not even going to read it, but I'm just going to say section number 4 is titled Duty to Pray for Civil Magistrates. And I think that's probably one of our real weaknesses, you know, about praying for our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not. Scripture doesn't deal with that. It just says pray for them. And obviously, if they're wrong, we need to pray for them even more. But then again, we have to wonder if our interpretation of right and wrong is correct. So, you know, my viewpoint of all of that comes from the scriptural viewpoint of Romans 13. And if you look at, and obviously there's been abuses, and nothing that I say or am saying is in any way a policy or ideas of the Seattle Police Department. That's not why I'm here. I'm just here as a Christian cop. And I've been a cop for a long time. I've been a cop in the South. I have seen, or at least heard, people talk of racism that's as obtuse as you'd ever want to hear from Alabama cops that were cops back in the 30s and 40s, and what their viewpoints were, when I could not even fathom where they were coming from, but that was their viewpoint. When I was in law enforcement in Alabama in the 70s, you had the legal right to shoot a fleeing felon. Even if his felony was breaking into a parking meter, that was a felony. He's running, okay? And, you know, and that was the attitudes back then. And I've worked with cops that had been cops in Alabama for, I think, one was 30, 35 years, who had made tons of felony arrests. And he told me, I've made more felony arrests than this other officer would ever think of. And he said, I've never had to shoot anybody. So you get those abuses which Calvin dealt with. You know, these people sometimes run with no restraint on their force versus, you know, the restraints that they should have. And it's the abuses, obviously, that get blown way up and that inflame people. And then they just covers over into everything around us, right? I was present during all of the protests last year. Until my injury made me step out at the end of July. And I remember listening and seeing the signs and hearing them, and I'm going, why do you guys hate me so much? I never did any of that stuff. And the cops around me, they never did any of that stuff either. But it grew and it grew and it grew. And the hatred, it was palpable. I had never, and I went through WTO protests also, I had never felt the kind of hatred that I felt during that. And I mean, I'm just going, wow, I can feel it. It's very, very, very strong. And most of the people yelling at me were my race, okay? It wasn't like it was a whole lot of minorities. And it's just, you know, that hatred thing grows and grows and grows and just runs like a snowball. And Hitler did it in World War II, inflaming that hatred and focusing it on somebody. I mean, any kind of hatred can grow out of control where no longer is wisdom involved in it, but it just becomes, I hate this, I hate that, I hate him, her. It just grows and grows and grows. And I think that's where, when you look in at the New Testament, the Romans weren't known to be compassionate overlords. You did what they told you to do, or you paid the price, which generally was you were going to get killed. And yet the New Testament talks about it. The Roman soldier grabs you and says, hey, carry this for me. Don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it 2 miles for him. Why, that goes against what I feel like. You know, I'm not going to carry it even... But that's what the New Testament teaches, right? And, you know, pay taxes. Jesus never said, oh, don't pay that because of what they do with the money. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And that goes against, I think, the grain of what most Americans feel, right? I don't want to pay some of my taxes because it's going to this cause or to that cause or this use, right? But Jesus focused on the gospel. And I think as Christians, that's where we need to, that needs to be our core, and not let ourselves, and I'm not saying there's not other important ideas and things going on and things we need to be concerned about, but, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. So I'm not even going to deal specifically with any of the shootings or anything else. Some of them are obviously bad. The other thing I want to say is that when a cop has to make a split-second decision, and a lot of these, when you watch the video, you're seeing, wow, you know, that took, you know, almost a minute for that thing to happen. And the way we see it, You know, you think that that person can make decisions more, okay, I can consider this, I can consider that. It happens just like this, okay? And when adrenaline is pumping, it happens even quicker. And yet, when an officer makes a decision to do something, then people for weeks and months sit around at desks and double think his decision or her decision to use deadly force when he didn't, the officer, he or she did not have that option of considering all the ramifications and all the things and could I do this, could I do that, and if he doesn't do some of those, he's in trouble. And yet he didn't have the luxury of doing that. So that's one of the problems. The other one of the problems I see is that in any of these cases that I'm familiar with, and I'm not familiar with all of them, that rebellion against authority to some extent is what started the whole situation. And, you know, and that inflames it also. When someone doesn't do what they're told to do by someone who, according to Scripture, has the right to command them to do something, then it starts the wheel spinning, and the outcomes can be bad, and it's a really, really bad situation. But if it gets to the point where the officer is not going to walk down that alley to see if something's going on that shouldn't be because he's afraid of what's going to happen to him, then he's not going to walk down that alley. And whatever's going on in there, whether they're breaking into someone's home or whatever, it's just going to go unobserved because it's not worth that officer's losing his job or losing his freedom because of a decision he may have to make that then people will then judge over the period of weeks and months later if he made the right decision. So that's from my point of view where the real danger lays is where the magistrate doesn't care because it's not worth to him to care because he's not willing to put anything to risk. And I know some of the officers that have left, they've gone into the private sector. They said, I'm done. And, you know, there's a lot of things coming. If they remove qualified immunity from a police officer, then if someone doesn't like the ticket you write on a traffic accident or someone doesn't like the force you had to use, they can sue you personally. Then you're going to, you know, it's going to be a snowball that goes in the other direction and gets bigger and bigger until, you know, there's a real problem. So that's really, I mean, that's pretty much all I kind of have to say in a very general approach and a general viewpoint. And I'm really looking forward to hearing what Ravon has to say. He's got a viewpoint that I haven't had, that I can't say I've ever had, and I'm really curious as a Christian man what his viewpoint is on that too. Now you can preach.
Thanks, Wes. Well, I really had not prepared a message because I didn't know the format. But the Bible tells me to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, what you do is you preach your life. Amen. So I think that's where I'll go. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to open up your word for a few moments. I ask, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and that you will open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and help us to see, hear, and understand what it is you want to tell us. Father, most importantly, I pray that once we understand that our feet would move into action so that our behavior can line up with the truths that you will surely reveal. I pray that you will control me by your spirit. Every word, every single word that proceed forth from these lips over the next few moments, I pray will be your words. If they are not your words, shut my mouth, for they did not come to hear me. They came to hear you. So, Father, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that I love about Scripture is God never asked my opinion about it. You know, he never said, Ravon, do you like this? Or how does this sound to you? Or, you know, do you want to do it? He never asked my opinion. And what that told me is that he had absolute authority. Absolute authority. Man, I love that. Because that tells me I'm on the right team. I've surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ when I was almost 32 years old. I didn't before because of the way I was raised. I was raised in a single parent household in Texarkana, Texas, which is a twin city for those of you who don't know, between Texas and Arkansas. And I'm on the Texas side, so I'm a Longhorn by default. Amen. Not a Razorback. That's on the Arkansas side. And during the 60s, and I left in 74 and went to the Navy and got out up here in 77, end of 77, and I said, man, this looks like the promised land. Because in Texas, you don't have the pristine mountains and the beautiful water and, you know, all of the beauty that you have here in the Pacific Northwest. And I looked at this and I said, man, this looks like a promised land. Now, I didn't know Jesus from a hole in the ground. But I want you to understand a couple things about me. First and foremost, growing up in that particular society, and I did see written on the walls for colored only. We were not integrated in schools until I think I was in the eighth grade. We had separate schools. In my neighborhood, transit system didn't even come down. We had to walk several, quite a ways to get to the bus. There were a lot of things going on. I even had a poor, you know, down south they call them poor white trash. You got, some of you know what I'm talking about. I even had a person who was in that state tell me at least he wasn't black. Yeah. So growing up in that community, growing up in that environment, I began to look at things and I tried to strategize, I tried to understand what was going on. And one of the things that came to my mind is that I must be a bad dude. Now, I'm not talking about in the sense of negative. I'm talking about in the sense of powerful. I must be a bad dude. Because why would you try to oppress me if you weren't afraid of me? You hear what I'm saying? There's no reason to try and oppress the brother man if you're not afraid of the brother man. So, now, granted, this was sinful understanding because I didn't know Jesus, but it made logical sense to me. And anyway, I went to the Navy. Navy dropped me off here in Seattle, and I decided to stay. Now, I wasn't the best of individuals, single-parent household, didn't have a Christian. The one thing I wish I had, if I look back over my life, is a Christian father who was sold out to Jesus Christ and led me in a manner in which I should go. But God told me, after I got saved, as I began to examine the whole idea of fatherhood and the necessity of a father, he told me that he was my father. I searched for a man to be a father-like figure. God never gave me one. He said, I am your father. I said, but how do I know how to raise my son? When my son was 3 years old, I remember kneeling by the side of his bed saying, Lord, I want him to grow up and be with you, be sold out to you. This was my prayer. And he said, he led me to 1 Corinthians 11:1, which says, follow me. This is Paul. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And then he said, Ravon, you be like me, because your son's going to be like you. And as I began to delve into this whole issue of what it was about, what the world was about, and why the world was in such chaos, God led me to two things. Number one, man is the problem. Not women, not children. Man is the problem. And the second was, man is the solution. That's pretty simple. You see, it was Adam who had the instruction. God told Adam what to do. And Adam should have put a stop to the interference with his wife, but he didn't. Now, God knew that. God knows everything, right? He knows the end from the beginning. That should give us comfort. And not fear. But the solution is also a man. He sent the man Jesus Christ to pay the price for you and I to be able to sit here and say, praise God. So that's the solution. Now I get to the topic. That's the solution. I believe the problem that we have in our society today is that we as men, who said we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, do not submit to him as Lord. We cry out that he's our Savior, but we don't submit to him as Lord. See, you can't just say, well, he's my Savior and Lord, and then behave the way you want to behave. You can't do that. One of the things that aches my heart is when people talk about how hard it is to walk with God. Where do you see that in Scripture? Now, if you've ever said that, that's stupid. Don't say it again. The Bible says that his commands are not burdensome. I got the Holy Spirit in me, and when I submit to the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's not complicated, guys. Love thy neighbor. Well, Vaughn, I can't love this guy. You don't understand. I can't love him. That's because you're trying to love him. See, we don't understand how to walk with God. I'm going to get quick. We don't understand how to walk with God. When I submit to God, God does the work through me. I die. Paul says it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. How many dead men you know doing stuff? You ever seen a dead man rise up out of the casket and do stuff? Has anybody in here ever done? I haven't. I don't know. I haven't been all over the world. I haven't been in your realm. So I don't know. Maybe you have seen somebody do that. But if I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it is Christ who's working his life out in me. So if he says, Ravon, you love your brother, what am I do? I submit. See, I know this for a fact. I cannot love my wife the way God wants me to love her. I am incapable of doing that because I am a sinful human being in and of myself. So I have to die, and I pray continually, Father, you love my wife through me. I can't love my kids the way he wants me to love them. So I said, Father, you love my children through me. I can't love the congregation the way he wants me to love them. I said, Father, you love them through me. I can't love you the way he wants me to love you. So, Father, you love them through me. So I have to die so that he passes his life through me. Why am I here? Why are you here? If you're saved, why did he leave you here? So that the life, his life, can shine through you. So when we look at the situations and circumstances that have happened throughout the years, throughout the ages, this is nothing new. The problem that we got, the riots and the police shootings and all of the hatred and vitriol that's going on, it's nothing new. The problem is the believers, men, We men have not demonstrated what the alternative is. So people cry out and they search out and they don't know what truth is. They're searching. And those of us who have the truth refuse to demonstrate it, refuse to live it. Everybody is searching for how do I live? How do I walk with God? I remember when, I think it's in Joshua chapter 5, when they're getting ready to go into Jericho to battle, fight the battle of Jericho. So Joshua was standing there and he looked up and he saw this soldier, this warrior standing there with his sword drawn. Now I'm gonna paraphrase it. And he said, Joshua said, well, are you with us or are you with our enemy? He said, nobody, neither. I didn't come down here to take sides, I came down to take over. God didn't go to the cross to take sides. He went to the cross to take over. So you cannot say you walk with God and hate your brother. God said you lie. You cannot say that. And so when we look at situations and circumstances, when we look at why people do what they do, you have to examine the mess that people are in. I am not perfect in this. I'm still continually examining. But I look at the history of America and I go, man, we missed it. Now, I'm not Republican, I'm not Democrat, I'm not independent. All of them were around when Jesus was around and he didn't listen to any of them. Prayerfully, I'm a follower of the way. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, it don't matter to me. But if your allegiance is not to Christ, then that's your God. That's what matters to me. If you say you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I have a responsibility to hold you accountable, and vice versa. I have a responsibility to hold you accountable to that truth because you defame the name of God whom I serve if you don't stand up for what you profess. The world is looking at us men. They're not looking at women. They're not looking at children. They're looking at men who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ for the way in which they should go. God set it up that way. We didn't have a choice in it. That's what God set up. Oh, I need to get on because I got to get you guys some, be able to answer some questions. Now, I'll say this. We have a messed up world. And see, hear me. I am not mad at unbelievers. Sinners do what sinners do. You cannot make a sinner be moral. They are incapable. They are children of their father, the devil. God says in his word that Satan is the god of this world. Christians are the plenipotentiary. The church is the plenipotentiary of God on earth. We have been endued with authority and power to demonstrate the life of Christ to a world that's searching for the truth. And we refuse to live it. We put ourselves in a dangerous spot. God is not playing with us. He says, righteousness and justice is at the foot of his throne. God is a righteous judge, and God is all about justice. So how do you treat your neighbor? First and foremost, how do you treat the church? I'm going to say something, and I might never get invited back to another Presbyterian church. But if the Presbyterian church is your allegiance, then you might want to check your Christian card. If Baptist is your allegiance, then you might want to check your Baptist card or your Christian card. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to align ourselves. Now, I'm not saying don't come to, that's plenty of good things. I got plenty of friends who are Presbyterian. I spoke in Presbyterian church a lot. Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalians, Church of God in Christ, Assembly of God. God has given me the privilege to be able to see a lot of different, all the way from Frozen Chosen to Holy Rollers, people who are in the body of Christ. And I am so grateful. Why? Because he says, Ravon, this is my body. And you are to love my body. And that's what we are to do. I am not a black Christian. When I accepted Christ, my identity changed. I became a Christian who was black. My identity changed. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your identity changes. Your home is no longer here. You're a sojourner. We're walking through the wilderness. You know, there are three things that takes us from paradise. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're now locked in him. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so we are in Christ. I don't have time to preach on that, but we are in Christ. And so being in Christ, which is where my home, he says, now you're an ambassador on earth. So we represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. And there are three things that will take us from the kingdom of heaven to literally wandering in the wilderness. I'm going to just see, I wrote that somewhere in my Bible. There are three things that will take us from living in the kingdom of heaven and being a representative and ambassador of heaven, showing people what it's like to live in heaven. There are three things that will take us from that to walking and living a wilderness life. And when I look at our society, I see most Christians living a wilderness life. Number one is rationalization. We start to rationalize the scripture. Satan, the serpent, Satan, said, Eve, did God say you couldn't eat? Well, let me rationalize that a little bit. Well, no, he didn't say. What he said was we couldn't eat or touch it. Did he say you couldn't touch it? So you have rationalization, then you have compromise. You start to compromise the truth. Well, you know, I really love this person, even though the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked. I don't have time to go there. So we rationalize, which is the mental. I make a mental assent, and I rationalize the truth. And then I compromise emotionally. And then the third thing is I walk away physically. So I have, as a man thinketh, so is he. I have my thoughts that rationalize. I have my emotions that compromise. And then I walk away from the truth of God. And then I fall into line with society. I fall into line with the culture. Instead of transforming the culture, I fall into line with the culture, and the culture dictates to me how I'm supposed to behave. And then I complain. Then I complain. Church complains. Because church complains so much. Oh, the culture is the culture. We complain. Change it. Change it. Why can't we change? He said the gates of hell will not prevail. Why can't we change the culture? Because men are afraid of the culture. We men, we are afraid. Society tells us another story about the Zuzu Street, and I'll quit. The Zuzu Street movement back in the 1900s, they said the greatest thing about that wasn't the move of the Holy Spirit, it was the ethnicity of the people praising God together and working together. You had every ethnic group down in Los Angeles, the Zuzu Street movement, until my brothers of the lighter hue started to listen to those in the culture saying, why are you worshiping with those who Asians? Why are you worshiping with those black people? Why are you breaking bread with them? Why are you going there every night, fellowshipping with them? And out of that confusion came, hear me, the Assemblies of God. They know that story. They went to Little Rock, Arkansas, to form the Assemblies of God. My struggle is this, guys. If you say you know Jesus, why don't you walk with him? Why don't you walk with him? Yeah, we see people doing wrong. Yeah, we see the how we're supposed to submit to government. I have no problem with that. I do have a problem submitting to evil. I got a major issue with that. But I have no problem submitting to rules. Why? Because I got a God that can throw anybody. Man, tell you a little bit about my God. That may not be the God you serve, but the one I serve, there's no authority above him. There's no power greater than him. He took this mess and he turned it around like that. The moment I said, yes, I was born again. Not only was I born again, but then he began to mold and shape me and turn me into something that was not afraid. You see, I'm not afraid to go into any situation and circumstance. Why? Because my God, if I die, I'm going to go be with him. And that tells me that he's ready for me to come on home. But if he's not ready for me to come on home, there's nothing in hell that can take me out. Now, do I fear? Yeah, I'm a little scared because I'm still in the flesh. There are times when I get in situations and circumstances where I'm a little bit afraid. But then God always encourages me. I'll end with this. My identity. I think this is part of the problem. Who are we? If I was to ask you who you are, I believe with all my heart that every man, especially every man, should write something out like this. Don't copy me, but write something out like this. This was back, and I did this 24, 25 years ago. My personal identity. I'm a blood-bought, adopted son of Yahweh. Sovereign God of all creation by faith in Jesus Christ, his son, who redeemed me from eternal damnation and gave me eternal life. I am an ambassador of heaven, representing the kingdom of God on earth, and a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am the husband of a beautiful blood-bought woman, father to two wonderful blood-bought children, and eternally grateful for the overwhelming grace shown to me by God. That's who I am. That's my personal identity. Now, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? To improve the quality of people's lives by helping them to see, hear, understand, and act on the truth about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In other words, to teach the word of truth to God's people. And then I have some core values: to be Christ-centered,
how I try to live my day. Be Christ-centered, love and honor my wife, control what I say and how I say it, to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be humble, to be a friend, to love my brothers in Christ, to do my best at everything. John says this in chapter 17, verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. That's you and I. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. How many of you know the evil one can't touch you? He can harass you, but if you're saved, he can't touch you. I don't have time. He can't touch you. Then he says, sanctify them in truth. Ooh. Set them apart in truth. Thy word is truth. Questions. Any questions?
There were two things that were, in my mind, are contradictory. These are things that we could talk long about. The scripture says to obey the authorities. We know that scripture tells us to do that. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then we get to mind, well, what about Adolf Hitler's of the world? They're out there. And then you said, and certain rightly so, change the culture. Well, those are the authorities. What do we do? There's a lot of discussions happening. There's a lot of gray areas, and it might be individual for each of us in our certain situations. I'm in agreement with both those statements, but they're in conflict. You got me?
Yeah.
Anyway, just you can comment on it. I mean, there's no ultimate answer, I don't think, but it's something we can talk about a lot. But they're both were said. They're both in scripture in a sense. I just thought I'd throw that out there. I'm not trying to make trouble.
Okay. I don't think there's contradiction at all. It is evil that we are to change. The evil culture that we're to change.
Right.
You see? Well, yeah. Scripture is clear. You know, we represent the truth of the gospel. The government is set up by God to maintain the truth of the gospel.
When it
follows God's truth. Nowhere does God say you obey evil. Nowhere.
The similar thought is like when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's. My thought was, well, what if he had a vote for, what if the Jews were able to vote for Caesar? Now, how would they see that? That's something to think about, you know, because there's a responsibility in that, just like he was saying, there's a responsibility in what we should be doing. And in Hitler's Germany, not much choice at the time, once he got into power.
That was choice.
Not quite that yet.
Yeah. You don't compromise with evil, period. Period. See, we compromise because we're afraid evil's going to take us over. Evil's going to kill us. We're afraid to die. So I compromise with evil. You don't compromise with evil. Nowhere in scripture, I cannot walk with God and compromise with evil. Oil and water do not mix. I cannot compromise with evil. Adam did that. And look at the mess we're in. Jesus didn't. You fight evil with the power. It is, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It is Satan that we fight, not man. And if we don't understand that, we will find ourselves fussing and fighting, doing Satan's bidding. His bidding is for us to fight one another, as opposed to us realizing who the real enemy is. It is Satan all the time. That's the truth of the matter. And if we don't fight the enemy with the power that God has given us, you know what love is? Love is power. When I love my brothers in Christ, first and foremost, then the world. First and foremost, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I must demonstrate that. That is the power. That's what the whole world is looking for. That's saying, who will allow me to share my pain without fear of reprisal and experience the reconciling, restorative love of Jesus Christ? The world is looking for that. Are we going to be bold enough? Are we going to love God enough to do that? We don't compromise with evil. That's what's wrong.
Black preachers, right?
I so die.
Ron, a question kind of more geared toward you. We're rightly talking about authority, good versus evil. We're called to serve Christ, right? All of us in this room here, God has called us. In our society in general, though, they are taking these higher level concepts, good and evil, authority, etc., and boiling it down to identity, and trying to tear people apart at the seams and at the margins and put people in boxes and say, you're in the black camp, you're in the white camp, you're in the gay camp, you're in the whatever camp, right? And in the corporate world, I work for a huge corporation, global corporation, that buys into this, that pushes this, that, again, in their nice way, with smiley faces, is trying to segment people and put them off into different groups and pit people against one another and say, you're supposed to come up first, and I'm supposed to say, hey, I'm a white man who's heterosexual. Who are you, right? And I'm supposed to start the conversation that way rather than just speaking man to man, human to human. How do you, specifically as a black man, as a preacher, how do you speak back to that when we're seeing such this rush? And it blends into this, and right, we see the George Floyd incident. Instantly, people rush to racism, and they say that happened because of racism. Prosecution doesn't bring that up during the case. They point to what happened, and then it gets tried and adjudicated based on the facts of the matter. But yet, as soon as the verdict comes out, even in my company, my president reaches out and goes, look, you know, this is a great day of victory against racism and all this other kind of stuff. How do we push back to try to get people? I'm curious how you talk to this, with this constant push for division in our culture rather than bringing people together as men, as creations of God under heaven.
I go back to my identity because I know who I am. Culture can't push me one way or the other. I don't care what people say. And sinners do what sinners do. The problem is not what sinners are doing. The problem is what the church is permitting. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we segregate. Because we put people in groups, the world thinks it's okay. We're the problem. So the way I speak to it, was it racism? Might have been. You know, that's part of evil. You know, we show favoritism. God said, don't show favoritism. He's specifically talking about how we treat, first and foremost, one another in the church, and then those outside the church. But how do we treat people in the church is the issue. How do we love one another in the church? Because it is the church that must set the example. Yeah, I know that there are problems. We all know that there are problems. But they're from they're Satan. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. What do you expect them to say?
What do you expect them to do? The issue is not what the world does. The issue is how we treat and love one another. That's the difference. Is the God we serve strong enough to build a bridge between us as believers so that people will look? Because remember, what we have, everybody's looking for. That's why they're trying everything they can to find it. That was a song years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what society is doing. They're looking for love. They're trying to define it. Man, how can we get this thing that is innate on the inside of us that we need? It's in the church. We've been left here specifically for that purpose. So I'll digress, because you need to speak, man.
No.
Quick follow-up, if I could, for that. On a practical level, do you believe there are opportunities? You were mentioning earlier the different groups, right? Presbyterians, Baptists, etc. Right? We know there's all these groups. We all go to our camps on Sundays, and then we go back into our lives, and we all are busy, and all of us have a lot to do. But do you think there are greater opportunities for us to come together as different groups? And we've got, you know, Asian churches here that meet right up here. They meet in our own sanctuary. We have some blend, but not a lot. Do you think there's opportunities for black churches, white churches, right? You know, your followers to come together to find more opportunities for community? It's obviously difficult during a pandemic, but I think there are more opportunities where we could come together as a body to demonstrate what Christ Church looks like of all colors.
He says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed forth from your lips except what is necessary for the need of the moment, that it might edify those who hear. If I'm a minority in your eyes, I can never be equal with you. Not complicated. How you treat me? How do you talk about me? How do you see me? See? Can you see me? Am I your brother? I mean, really? Because the way you talk about me determines deep down inside how you see me and how you will treat me. Not how you talk about me in a safe environment, because this is a safe environment. How you talk about me with your friends? How you talk about me when you're walking down the street? How do you talk about them people that you see on TV acting up and carrying out? Like he said, most of the people doing all the crazy stuff, they weren't black. But Black Lives Matter gets the blame. Now, I'm not for Black Lives Matter, at least the organization, but we all matter. But we don't matter in America until Black Lives Matter, because Black lives have not mattered in America. That's the history. It have not mattered in the church. The reason we got a black church, a white church, a Hispanic church, is because the white church in America would not permit us to be in it. Look at the history. So we are responsible, men. The way we look at one another, the way we talk about one another, the way we treat one another determines how the world responds to us. I was raised with a picture of a white Jesus in my house. It was years before I recognized Jesus wasn't white. Now, does it matter? Yeah, it matters. In America, everything is built around the exaltation of the white man. Everything. And we see that. Now, that's not talking bad about you. What I want you to do is understand, because, see, I got to know where I am in order to go where I need to go. If I don't know I'm in Seattle and want to go to L.A., I might be thinking I'm in Michigan. You guys understand what I'm saying? So if you know where you are, then you can understand where God wants to take you. Identity is key. Who are you? So if you know who you are, nobody can tell you. Are you planted on the rock? See, I'm planted on the rock. You can call me a skinny, black, tall Negro. Ain't gonna bother me. Now, you might get a fight if you call me something else, because I'm still in the flesh. You understand? So the battle I have is this flesh, just like all of us. The battle I have is flesh. On the way over here, I was running a little late. I underestimated the time, and,
And I'm glad my brother wasn't on the road, because, you know, the last thing to get saved on a Christian is the right foot. You know, some of y'all get there on the way home. I understand that I'm still in the flesh, and so we battle, but we battle not against flesh and blood. And so it is in the concept of my mind, okay, Lord, help me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What you sit on. In other words, a thought comes. You can't stop the thought. But you don't have to invite it in, give it coffee, have it sit down in your comfortable chair, and feed it. I'm in an environment, an office environment. I'll shut up. I'm in an office environment, and they tell me this is how I am to behave, because we've been in office environments where they said, well, you can't have a Bible on your desk because somebody's offended. Okay? I'll be the Bible. God, do you want me here? If God says, yes, I want you there, then I'll be the Bible. I don't need a big old book or a bumper sticker. Okay? That's going to make you feel better. What are you offended by? And I have a conversation. What offends you about the Bible? You know? So what they're searching, you got to look beyond what people are saying. Because you got to remember, sinners want what we got. They just don't know how to ask. Do you guys understand?
So that brings up what I was going to say.
He's asking you.
Shouldn't we be asking more questions? We have the way, the truth, and the life, right? And when people are contradictory to that, and they're evil or whatever, then shouldn't we be asking questions like, why? What is it you believe?
Yeah.
Why is that better?
Yeah.
The whole idea is to edify one another. Paul talks about edify one another. Shouldn't that be our approach to it?
Yeah.
Like in the corporation, why do you want to do that? Why do you want to send money here or that? I mean, asking questions like that makes people think about what they're based on. That's why it's so difficult, because if you start questioning what people whose values they base their lives on, and they turn out to not to be good ones.
Yeah.
You can't talk about politics or religion in a cocktail party. Why? Because those are fundamental to the way that people believe. So you got to be nice and not do those things. But those are the kinds of questions that need to be asked. How else are you going to discover the truth? Help people discover the truth. In other words, instead of jamming it down their throats, discover the truth.
Let me answer that. The answers to your questions, to the questions that the world are asking, is in our behavior as Christians. How are we living? You see, you teach not only by the profession of the word, it is the articulation of the life. You see, God is not, nowhere in Scripture does it talk about positive, what's the word? Went right out of my head. Must not have been able to say it. Positive thinking. Scripture doesn't talk about positive thinking. No. He talks about right belief. Those are two totally different things. There are people who are positively thinking and they're going to hell. They are positively going to hell. He's talking about right belief. What I think about affects my attitude, which affects my behavior. So that's why he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to place our mindset on Scripture. Lord, if you're having problems thinking the way God wants you, Father, I submit to your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, grab my head and you speak through me. Show me what it is you want me to know. In this situation in my office, how do I show people Jesus Christ? Understanding the culture. How do I show people Jesus Christ? Don't get mad at what sinners do. Sinners do what sinners do. We keep trying to make the world moral. can't make the world moral. If the church would but live the way we're supposed to live, people would see that. It's like, man, okay, one more. In Nehemiah, he talks about building the wall. I think I have to stay close to the mic. In Nehemiah, he talks about building the wall, right? And I'm going to use this analogy. God wants a wall around the church, a plexiglass wall. Why? Because he wants people on the outside to see what heaven is like on the inside, so that they will literally scale the wall to get in. You know what God's best evangelism plan is? Make disciples. How we love one another. Because everybody wants that. Guys, it's not complicated. We're listening to the world and we're going off on tangents. I did a sermon several years ago. I talked about listening, drowning out the noise. One of the things that we do in our church is I let babies stay in there. I don't care about babies staying in there. Why? Because we need to get used to distractions and focusing in spite of the distraction. We allow distractions to determine how we walk, how we go, how we live, how we talk. You treat me the way you see me. Am I an image bearer of God? Am I truly your brother in Christ? Now, when we have confrontations with the police, how do we respond? You got to look at the history. I understand the critical moments and how people have to react. Everybody got some sort of bias that affects the way we behave. Our environment impacts, how we grew up impacts the way we behave. I understand that. That's why you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what would I do? It's a dangerous job these guys got. I understand that. But in my experience growing up, a lot of them took advantage of that job, of that authority. Why is the little boy came home, a little black boy came home and asked his father, he said, why do white people hate us so much? What did we do? What did black America do? We came over on slaves. You know, black Americans, I'm not talking about Africans or anybody who immigrated. I'm talking about those of us who are descendants of slaves. We're the only ones without a country heritage. My great-grandfather's white. My great-great-grandfather's white. Why? Because they raped my great-grandmother, my great-great-grandmother. I stopped there. Because I was pretty upset when I found that out. Nothing happened to him. So there's some things we have to deal with. And we have to understand, why do people behave the way they behave? Trauma is a real deal. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. So God has given me insight and knowledge and understanding to get me over a lot of that stuff. I'm not completely over. I'm not completely over my dad not being there. I believe my dad abandoned me, and I shed many tears about all that stuff. Did he not like me? What was the deal? You know, Tarzan was my hero when I was growing up. I didn't know why he was my hero. You know, I had this one white man going around beating up 100 Africans. Killing alligators and stuff. Because in America, that's what we had on the TV screen. That was what was promoted. The rifleman. You know? I'm talking to some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You younger guys may not.
But what I'm saying, guys, is let's just think. God gave us this. It is an amazing thing. We use it for everything but righteousness. And that's why he gave it to us. We use it for everything but righteousness. Think. What's going on in my brother's life? I don't know when the cop pulled me over. I don't know what's been happening in their life that day. Just like he don't know what's been happening in mine. You understand? Think. How can we really, truly love one another? Guys, do you? Okay, all right. I keep saying, you know, a preacher got to have about 4 or 5 closes. You know that, don't you? Okay, so this is truly the last one. If we genuinely love one another as Christians, I'm not talking about loving the world. I'm talking about as Christians. If Christians genuinely love one another, genuinely, do you believe the world would change? I'll let you marinate on that a while.
Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I was born in Detroit, and I know generations of people who would go out and beat up black people just on the weekends, just for the fun of it. I have a question, so I'm driving to a question. These are people I know, people who I eat with, perhaps, that have gone out and beat up black people just because they were black. They had phrases for that, which I can't even say. Jesus is my Lord, and I've been a coward. Here's my question. Will you forgive me?
Tell you a quick story and I'll answer. I had a brother, I was speaking up in Anacortes. And after the message, I had this big white guy. He had to be 6'6", 6'7", you know, big, looked like Gronk, you know, come up to me with his son, cowboy hat, boots, tears streaming down his face. He said, "Ravon, I'm from Alabama. My whole family's Ku Klux Klan. I was raised Ku Klux Klan. I don't want to raise my son that way." His son was 12, standing next to him. He said, "Will you forgive me?" "Yes." "On behalf of all the times you did not speak up, even though you knew it was wrong, even on behalf of all the times you joined in, even though you knew it was wrong, I forgive you. I hold no animosity in my heart. Jesus Christ has roto-rooted me. I pray that he do the same thing with you. The Holy Spirit roots out the mess. We gotta love one another. I forgive you, my brother." That took a lot to say that. Hallelujah. We need to have catfish together. Yeah. Anything else? Hopefully I'm not stupid. You guys understood what I was saying, you know. I pray you feel my passion for the body of Christ. For the body of Christ. For the body of Christ. As far as police, what they've done, some have been wrong. I know some that are wrong. Some of the guys that they shot have been wrong. I am completely 100% against evil. I don't care who's committing it. Doesn't matter. Wrong is wrong. You understand that? But then you don't go back and talk about, yeah, see them Negroes? It's the way they are. Where does hate come from? Parents. Parents. That's where it comes from. Satan using parents to teach their children to hate. Children mimic the behavior of their parents. Do you love me? Am I a minority in your eye? Do you see me as that? Do you see me in the image of the living God? Hallelujah. That's where I see you. I don't see you as a peck of wood. I see you as an image. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I see you as my brother in Christ. And we can lock arms and walk together. And we can go kick some natural. Yeah. One of my spiritual mentors said this. Now, this is my last close. I closed a while ago, but this is my last. One of my spiritual mentors said this. He said, Ravon, what we want to do is we want to depopulate hell and populate heaven.
Thanks, Wes and Ravon, for passionately and fearlessly speaking. There are only two races in the world. The race of Adam, of whose the father is Satan, and the race of Jesus, and the father of that race is God. And I guess what kept coming to me, Ravon, as you're really preaching the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus calls people who, the wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. What do they do? Who is the wise man who's building his house on the rock? Who is he? Do you remember? And who is the foolish man who's building his house on the sand? Do you remember? Could you? Someone respond to that? Who is the wise man who's building his house on the rock? Is this talking about believers and non-believers? No. Yes. The wise man who's building his house on the rock is the man who hears the word of Jesus and does it. And the foolish man is the one who hears the word and does not do it. The wise and the foolish are all here with us. The Lord is calling us to be wise, and Ravon is calling us to be men of God. I think it seemed like the police shooting, the race issue, is just the tip of the iceberg. But the whole iceberg has been revealed by Ravon here. It's the Sermon on the Mount that God has called. And you know, in this pandemic, some of you know, and there are others whom I've confided in, but this probably is really life-changing for me if I hear what you have said and do what you've said. I have told myself in the things that I've done and thought and had coffee with the thoughts which I shouldn't have. I said, it's the pandemic. I'm frustrated. So I'm going to indulge in this. Yeah, I know I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a pastor, yeah. But I'm going to have coffee with this thought and take this thought out for lunch and then go on a vacation with this thought. Because I said, this is the pandemic and I'm frustrated. Rather than what Ravon is teaching us is what Jesus is teaching us is to be the men of God. One pastor said this, the hope of the world is the church. But isn't Jesus Christ the hope of the world? Well, wait a minute. The church is the body of Christ. We are the ones who are called to take Christ to this world. Man is the problem and man is the solution, and here we are. Are we going to lay down our lives to God? It all comes down to the problem of self. What am I going to do with myself? Am I going to give it to God, or am I going to run my life? That's the question before us. That's the question before us all the time. Are we going to obey God or obey ourselves that is deceived? Let's pray. Father, we praise your name. We thank you for your love for us, that you did not leave us in our estate, that you did not condemn us, though we deserved it, but you showed your love for us. You came and laid down your life, the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us to receive, find life. Lord, we are convicted by the things that have been spoken, things from the Spirit, things from your word. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Let's take a few moments to confess our sins to the Lord privately in our hearts. Father, we lay our sins on the altar of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would purge us and make us clean, make us new, make us red with the blood of Jesus, that we may show that there is a God who loves us to the world that is looking for love. We thank you for this morning. We ask that you would help us to do what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be with you all. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you, Ravon and Wes.